this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hallelujah. For those who haven't been in church for the last 3 weeks or so, we've been spending some time in Acts. And between myself and Philip and Sean, God has really just led us to spend some time in Acts, to look back to the early church and in a way how they did things after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And we've been speaking about prayer, about urgency, about engaging with God. And I want to just a bit recap on that this morning. So if you haven't been with us for those weeks, here's a very short summary of it, but I want to encourage you to go download the sermons so that you can truly follow us in what God is busy speaking to us about as a church. And the main scripture we've been focusing on in Acts is Acts chapter 2 from verse 42. And let's read that together this morning. It will be on the screen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate together food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And if you are anything like me, if I read that, I immediately identify some things that are missing in my life, and that's missing in the church, and things we can definitely do better. One being prayer, and that's why we in kicking our Acts series off, if you want to call it that, God has really been speaking to us about prayer, and Philip shared a sermon around that. And I want again this morning just to remind us quickly about it. Has our prayer lives changed at all since we received the word or the conviction? In my case, it was more like disciplining, calling me back to pray more. And yes, we do pray. We pray at our gatherings. We pray once a week, wherever you are part of the intercessory prayers. But I know that you know that the Church of Acts prayed a bit more than two or three times a week. And so the question this morning is, have our prayer lives changed at all? And if this is the first time hearing it, please go download the sermon and just hear exactly Philip's heart and God's heart behind it. But if you've heard it, has anything changed since you've heard it? If not, we need to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And then the last thing I want to recap on, how are we engaging with God and with Christ in our lives? And I know for some of us it's been 20 years back, 50 years back, or perhaps 6 months back where God has caught us and touched us and we received our salvation, we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what has happened since then? Have we started to engage with God? Have we started to walk in the fullness of God's calling on our lives? Or are we waiting for something else to happen? Have we taken, perhaps that 10 years ago, taken a step forward, but now we've taken 3 steps back, and in a sense, through our deeds and actions, we say, Lord, thank you for salvation, thank you for the Holy Spirit, but I'm waiting for something else to happen before I move again. Are we there, or are we like the apostles back then, like Paul, like Ananias, like Stephen? Are we fully engaging with that which God has called us to do and to be? And this morning, I want us to go a little bit further, and speaking about, as we just read, everyone came together and they sought all that they had, brought it together, and gave as everyone had need. And this morning, I want us to look a bit at that, focus on it, and hear what God is saying to each of us as individuals in the church and as a church collectively as well, so that we can all, through the word, not just grow closer to Him and be the church He's called us to be, but really live a lifestyle of urgency as well. Because Jesus is coming. And just what I've been what God has just been laying before me since speaking to us about Acts again in the early church. Are we urgent in those things God has called us for? Like, it's good to hear a good sermon and then to go on with the rest of our lives. But what is changing? And last Sunday evening, I was preaching about this, and if we have to all know, and I know Scripture says that no one knows, but if we all have to know that Christ is returning this week, Thursday, 2 p.m., that's it. Everything ends. We know what's going to happen. Everything starts escalating and going better. We can read Revelation. But we know that Jesus is coming. If we knew that for a fact, what would be different in our lives if we knew Jesus was coming in 4 days, 2 p.m.? Would our lives change? Or would we just live the same? Would we worry about the stuff we are busy worrying about now? Even as you are listening to what I'm saying, you're not really listening, you're worrying about all that stuff. Is that occupying our lives? Is that our focus? Or are we constantly thinking, Jesus is coming? And yes, we are all busy with the right things. You know, it is family, it is planning, it is all the stuff we are doing. But my question is just, if our lifestyles would drastically change, knowing that Jesus is coming 4 days, are we then living the way we should be living right now? And the simple answer is, of course not. But it's just something that God has been laying before me, just talking about urgency. But this morning I want us to read together out of Acts chapter 4, and just continuing on this aspect of the early church and how they gave. And as you saw, the title of the sermon this morning is, it's a matter of the heart. And everything that we're going to talk about and read about this morning is, I want you to, as you hear and as you read, let the Holy Spirit come and speak to you and reveal to you your heart and what the intentions of your heart is currently in your life in relationship to God and the church. So let's read together from verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, other translations says, Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And if I read this portion of scripture there, I conclude that there are, from that time, there were two types of believers. For the lack of a better word to use in this instance. There's those ones who believed fully, who trusted God fully, and didn't see anything as their own, and laid it all at the apostles' feet. So they went back, they sold the houses, they sold their lands, everything that they had. They went, listen, this is not mine, this is everyone's, so let me bring it, and entrust it to the apostles, entrust it to the pastor. Say, listen, you can decide, this is your church, what needs to happen to this, because it's not my own, it's everyone's, it's God's. And then on the other hand, those holding back some, in the sense of not being honest about what they are giving, not being of one heart as the rest of them, sort of coming with your own intentions or with your own understanding, or with something that you can gain out of this which you are giving. And this morning I want to talk a bit about both of those types of believers this morning, as I just deduct out of this piece here. And the first one we read, and this is quite a hectic portion of scripture, where, you know, these people, they had an encounter with Jesus, they got baptized with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they're like, listen, nothing that I have, so I'm going to bring it, I'm going to sell it, all the proceeds, every cent, I'm going to give it to the church, because there are people in need, and why do I get to have an abundance and there are people not having enough food? So that was their heart, that was their conviction, and that is with what they came to church, just to share in that which Christ has done. And they were one heart and one soul. So they fully entrusted and fully were committed to the work that God has done in their lives. So that is real encounter with Christ. He's saying, as we sang 5 or 6 minutes ago, Christ is enough. All these other things, yes, it's important. Christ is enough. Why do I need to worry about all of these things? Because He's enough. He's my deliverer. He's my savior. He's my provider. Let me run into the things He's calling me to run into and not worry about all the rest of it. So they came with that heart, with that conviction. And I want to read us out of Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. There were no hard-heartedness in those, just giving, bearing, laying all down. They were truly made new, coming together in one place, sharing all, having all things in common. They were truly the church that God has died for, the church God wanted to establish through the apostles. And they didn't come to church and receiving the call from God to say, listen, I need this. I'm asking you to lay this down for me. And then doing it with a plan B. And what I mean with that is, for some of us that has gotten married or plan to get married, I'm sure that that day that you got married, just making all these promises and saying, wife, now we become one. I give you all my life, just with God, and saying, while in saying that, you didn't have a plan B, you know, in the back of your head saying, but while promising, you're thinking, but if this doesn't work, I have another plan, and then just through your deeds and even professing that to your wife. I'm sure if you did that, that's really messed up. But I'm sure everyone that is married, you didn't do that. You committed to this thing that, to this covenant, to this relationship that God has put together. You've entrusted and committed fully to that, right? And that's what those believers did. They entrusted and committed fully to the church. They didn't have a plan B, trying to, you know, give this to God, but also do this on the side, just for if it doesn't work out, or for if the apostles or the pastors make a mistake, then you know what, when the church goes down, I will still have my own basket of security. I would still have my shares. I would still have all of this. No, they committed and entrusted what they had fully to Christ. And the one heart, also speaking of, it's one source of life, one security, one income in Christ. Christ is enough. And I love how Tian just started speaking in worship as well. We sing this. But do we understand what we are saying, professing? Do we believe in our hearts? Is Christ really enough for us, church? Or is it equal to all these other things we are holding on to? And then moving on, those who brought what they had and laid it down. I believe in those people, in those church, in their giving, it was a true reflection of their hearts. Like they said, Christ, you are my everything, so thus I'm going to give everything to you. No holding back, no plan B. So it was a true reflection of what Christ did in their lives. I'm sure you would agree with me. So they fully believed, one heart, one soul, gave everything for one purpose, one goal. And the urgency was to lighten the burden of fellow Christians so that they could rather all focus on the things more important. So with a fairness over there, could all just, you know, go and share the gospel. The church were growing daily. Why? course, they could focus on sharing, loving. No one had need. No one had lack. So they could focus on the things God has called them to. And then Paul also spoke to the church in the Corinthians, as we read in his letter to them, out of 2 Corinthians 8. And I took some verses out of it, but I want to encourage you to go read the whole chapter. But just read with me from verse 8. As Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." From verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality," and we can also just read fairness, "that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Here Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians in their giving. What are you doing with your abundance when the brothers and sisters around you sit with a lack? And then he's speaking about not urging them to give so that they would be burdened and have need, but to give out of their abundance. So this guy sowed so much, this guy didn't have a great year, so he gave the abundance. You know what, the next year, this guy didn't sow as much, but out of his abundance, he could receive again. So there would be a fairness in giving. Out of what you have, out of what God has blessed you with, what are you doing with that? And this was the one side of the church of Acts, and as we read Paul writing to the Corinthians, that he was just imploring all to give so that no one in the church may have lack. We see that's pretty clear. That's a clear thing that happened. But then there's the other side of it as well. I'm sure we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I'll quickly want to read us, and you can read with me out of Acts 5 from verse 1, just exactly what happened there. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sought a possession." So here's the church, they were selling land, selling houses, bringing everything. So now they decided, listen, we're going to do the same. So they sought a possession, but he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered, "Oh, tell me whether you saw the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the fear of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I'm sure this is not a new story to us. They did a good deed. Come on, they sold their land to give some of the proceeds to the church. A good deed to do if we look at it from the one side, but they saw the church selling all and giving all. But they decided they also want to sell, but they're only going to give some, but then lie about it. So there's a couple of things that happened here. I want us to look at it. And in speaking this, I want us just to look at our own hearts as well this morning. Because I'm sure that as we have that side of selling all and giving all, I believe the majority of us might lean more towards this side. I'm really so speaking to myself. But the very first thing I want us to focus on, and Peter said, before you sold it, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was the money not your own to do what you wanted with? And the very first thing I want us to realize is that the church was never commanded to sell all and to give all. So this morning, if this is what you've been hearing this whole time and you're busy getting offended, okay, just stop right there. We're not saying this morning, church, go sell your house, sell your car, sell your TV and bring the money to us. That's not what we're saying. It was never a command, but it was a response out of their heart that they wanted to do that. So the same with Ananias and Sapphira. So they had the land, it was their own. They were never told to sell it, but they made the decision to sell it. Good deed. But then to pretend in giving to the church, lying about the sum, and then in fact not just lying to Peter and the church, but lying to the Holy Spirit. And then they died, okay, immediately. So the sin there was not giving. Let's say, I don't know exactly the percentage of the sum they gave, but let's say the guy gave 90% of the proceeds of the land they sold to the church, and then kept back 10% of it. That's not the sin. The sin was lying about it. And there I want us to look at our hearts in giving. The things we give and to church, and the tithes and the offerings, and when we sell and then we give. What is the reason behind us giving it? Because I just identified a couple of things and just briefly want to touch on all of them and then start with this one. In lying to God and the church, giving to the church and believers was never a command, but there was a great grace upon them all to do it. In a matter of act, it was a reflection of their life. So out of a reflection of what God did for them, they gave freely and willingly. But what was the heart that Ananias and Sapphira gave with as well? Because if it was truly out of a response of what God has done as well, then they would just say, listen, none of this is my own. And they would give just the same as the rest around them. But they gave with a bit of an ulterior motive, you know, with a different intent as well. And sometimes I believe, as a church, we can be hypocrites in giving. We can do it for different reasons. And do we believe as believers offer to God and do to others as what they do as a ticket to remain part of the church? Or do we give to have a certain status or to be perceived and treated in a certain way? The early church was one heart. So when we come with another heart, an ulterior motive, there's a division. And as we see clearly, when you come to mess with the purposes of the church and with that one heart that God has called the church to move in agreement to function with, there's a judgment coming from God. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira, we might say, yes, it's a bit of a harsh punishment. It's a bit of a harsh judgment for what happened. You see, the whole church was just, again, filled with a fear, filled with a reverence for the holiness of God. And is a bit more than that, the holiness of the church and the intentions of the church and the plan that God has for the church. So when you come with an ulterior motive in your giving, you cause a division in that. And I don't know if we perhaps have ever done that, but God didn't kill us immediately, did he? But then with that said, God's judgment will come and he will judge us. And is there a fear of God in the church, just in our giving as well? What is the heart behind us giving? Do we give for the praise of man? Did Ananias and Sapphira perhaps think like, oh, everyone is giving. They sold their lands and possessions and brought it. How can we not do the same? So instead of a response of their heart, do it, they were just doing it because the rest were doing it. But that caused them to hoard a bit back of the money themselves for a plan B, for a security, for what if this doesn't work out, we will be all right. So as the church gave as in response to God's call, they gave because that's what everyone is doing. So not to lose the respect or the opinion of men around them, they gave. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 reads, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly in all things. So if you are rich this morning, that's great. Don't put your security in your money. Don't trust in your money, but trust in God. There was a trust from Ananias and Sapphira in their money that wasn't put in God, and that's why they had to hold back a bit about it, because they couldn't give fully, commit fully, entrust fully to God. So there was a lack in their hearts, in their believing. God is calling us this morning to put our full hope and our trust in Him. And this morning I really want to just commend and thank you, church, for giving so faithfully. The church's finances, you know, it's going really, really well. So thank you for your faithful giving, for those things that are sold to give part of it, for the tithing, for the offerings this morning. We really want to say thank you for those giving so faithfully. But also just know that when God calls you to give more, don't think because you give more we're going to drive better cars or have bigger TVs or anything like that. You know, the more you give, the more we can minister, the more we are equipped to minister. And with that said, I want to remind us of the family camp. It's in July coming up. If you haven't registered for that, please do, you know, because as in your giving as well, we subsidize part of the cost of the camp for that as well, that you can pay less. So in giving, it equips us as a church to make it possible for especially the students to come and to afford it so that they can truly partake in these family events that we have. So thank you for giving, because without your giving, the family camp would not have been possible. But then don't just give. Partake with us as we will get together. And we are truly trusting God. I'm personally very excited for what God wants to do this year at the camp, as we're going to see God's face and His presence like never before. So please go register as quickly as possible. So where do we put our hope and trust? And the last part is, Ananias and Sapphira's story is a reminder that God sees the heart. He sees the giving, He sees our acts, but more than that, God cares a whole lot about our heart than the stuff we do for Him. How much important it is for us to worship and to evangelize and to give and to do all the things. God doesn't need it. Good to do it, but it's not going to add anything to Him. He's after our hearts. So what's the state of our hearts this morning? How do we give? How do we serve? Do we serve because someone came to us and said, listen, you've got a great smile, you need to serve? Do we give because we see everyone else giving? Do we give what we have, but in a sense hold back some and trust in our own experience, in our own knowledge, in our own little stash of cash we have bought up? nothing wrong with boarding up a reserve, but is your trust in there? Or do we give and do we serve because of the work that God has done in our hearts? Saying, God, you died and you bore it all for me on the cross. So how can I not, in response, give all that I am to you? To serve in church, not because someone told me to do it, but because I want to see your kingdom coming and growing and furthering. I want to be part of that. I want to go to small group, not just so that I can receive, but to give that which you've done in my life, Lord. I don't want to come to a Sunday morning because it's Sunday and that's what we do, but I want to come with a motive to give, to pray that, Lord, if I sit to this guy on church next Sunday, Lord, give me a word for them. Why do we come? Is it part of our life? Is it part of our emotions? Our routines? What is our heart behind it? And this morning, God just wants us to look again at the intents of our hearts. Because we can all be doing really great stuff. Ananias and Sapphira did a great deed. They didn't have to sell their land, but they chose to. They didn't have to give it to the church, but they chose to. But their heart wasn't right in giving it. And then we see God's judgment upon that. The church, we know that we are all doing the right stuff. We all give, we all serve, we all partake, we all share. But again, let's just check our hearts behind it. Because I know, personally, it is very easy to do it as a routine or a habit. I've been saved for so long and no, that's just what I do. What is our heart's intentions behind it? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What have we purposed and propose in our hearts to give to God? And this morning I want us to take a couple of moments, and where you sit, just close your eyes and firstly say, Lord, show me the intentions of my heart. Show me what I've been up to lately. And trust me, the Holy Spirit will be faithful in doing this. And as He reveals whatever's going on, if there needs to be a repentance, then do it. If there needs to be a change of course and direction or motives, then let's do that. So let's take a couple of moments and look at our hearts.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.
There is no one like